And so I guess we'll just get into this. Romans chapter 1. I'm sure in your Bibles, all of our Bibles now have introductions to the actual book. So I want to tell you just a few things about the book of Romans, but your Bible perhaps even has more than what I'm going to share with you here. Of course, we know the Romans, like all the Bible books, is written by the inspiration of God. Now, we know Paul was the author. Paul is the human author, but we do believe in what is called verbal plenary inspiration. That means that God speaks to Paul, and Paul writes down in parchment what it is that God gave him to write. And so, therefore, our Bible is inspired. Every verse of this is inspired. Every chapter, every 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses, 788,280 words, and there's 3,556,480 letters in your King James Bible, and every one of them is inspired by God. How do I know this? Who can recite to me 2 Timothy 3:16? Does that come to anybody's mind? 2 Timothy 3:16. We probably should be familiar with that since it's the basis of inspiration here. 2 Timothy, yeah. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So when you share Christ with people and they say, well, you know, why should I believe the Bible? It's just another book. Well, we tell them it's inspired. This is the inspired word of God. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 16 makes that clear. We know that as Paul was writing Romans, he wrote this while he was in Corinth. And if we look at his travels, he spent about 3 months in Corinth, and most scholars believe that's when he wrote this. And then, of course, it had to travel from Corinth to Rome, which is about 617 miles. So it transported to Rome for the church at Rome to receive these things that we're going to be looking into today. Again, most scholars believe that Rome, the book of Romans, was written about 65, 66, 67 AD. So, I mean, that's just, 60 years after the time of Jesus Christ, 65 years after the actual events of the Word of God. And then, if you look down through history, probably Romans is considered the greatest doctrinal book in the Bible. It has all the deeper doctrines found in God's holy word. And Augustine, maybe some of you are familiar with Augustine, the 5th century theologian and philosopher, he became saved as a result of reading Romans. Just reading Romans, he was saved through that. Martin Luther, he understood and learned about salvation and about justification, that we are justified by faith alone. And he learned that from reading and studying Romans. And therefore, you know, Martin Luther was the heart and soul of the Reformation. So really, we could say that some of the roots of the Reformation are found right here in the book of Romans. So it's a tremendous book, and so I like to encourage those that I'm sharing with learn to memorize scripture. And this would be a good verse to memorize, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Actually, I had planned to do verses 1 and 2, but the more I go over this, we're probably just going to be doing verse 1 today. So, but if you can commit these things to memory, that's always helpful. In our prayer meeting at Marcus Hook, we went through the book of James, and I encouraged the people there to memorize James. You say, well, I can't do that, but you know, you really can. And here's what I learned this years ago. What was it? Years ago, I was meeting with, it goes back to my wife, Vicki. She went to a chiropractor, and the chiropractor was a Christian man, but he really needed some help in growing. And Vicki shared the Lord with him. And then he has some questions. So Vicki tells the chiropractor, he says, well, I can't answer all your questions, but my husband can. He's a pastor. Okay, well, bring him in, I'll talk to him. So the next week I go in, and now he has a, you know, an office full of people, and I walk in there, and Dr. Forchetti says, come on back here, Don, and so I go back in the office. So we're here talking about the gospel for about 15 to 20 minutes, while his patients are out there waiting for him. I'm sitting there talking to him about the Lord. And we started a little discipleship work with him, and one of the things I encouraged him to do was to memorize scripture. And this is a doctor, intelligent man. He said, oh, I really can't memorize scripture that well. I said, I bet you can. Why don't we meet for breakfast once a week, and we'll commit ourselves to memorizing a part of the Bible. And so we chose to memorize Psalm 139. The Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my down sitting, mine uprising, my understand far off. You've compassed my path, my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways, and so forth. The point is, you can memorize these things. We think we can't. You know who tells you that you can't memorize this? The devil. The enemy of your souls tells you you can't memorize it. But I'm here to tell you you can, and I'm telling you here we could memorize verse 1. Look at this. There's only 17 words in verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now we could spend a couple hours just on that verse right there. I'm only going to spend two hours with you here on Romans chapter 1, verse 1. That's a joke, by the way. I'm not going to be here 2 hours. But well, let's look at this for a moment and see what we have here. But let's begin with a prayer. Our Father, we ask now that as we look into your holy word, and Lord, we understand, yes, this is the inspired, infallible, holy word of God. And we ask, Lord, and we're told in your word, as your word goes forth, the Holy Spirit is pleased to minister in our hearts. So I would ask that today. And Lord, I don't know these people, but I'm sure every one of them has some kind of an issue going on in their life. We pray that these words today out of your word will minister to the needs of their heart, may minister to the deepest need that they may have. We're looking forward for you to do this, Lord. Perhaps you may need to grant salvation. Grant assurance of salvation. Grant peace. In other words, direct us, Lord. Direct your word in our hearts today. And I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, if we start off here with the first word, Paul, of course, we know that Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles. We find that in Acts chapter 18. The Lord gave Paul that commission, you go to the Gentiles. And we know that Jesus, he was called, as he said, to the house of Israel. And isn't it interesting, as we read our Bible, most of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was all to the Jews. And by the grace of God and through Paul, the ministry then started to go to the Gentile nations. And aren't we happy about that? And lo and behold, as Paul began to take the message to the Gentiles received it. Where generally speaking, the Hebrews and the Jews were against the word of God. And do you know, even to this day, the Bible tells us, even to this day, there is a blindness on Israel. And that seems strange to us. Here is Israel, the same flesh and blood as the Lord Jesus, and yet, generally speaking, they reject it. Now, there are some Messianic Jews who have received the word of God, and when the Lord opens up their eyes and they understand Jesus to be the Messiah of the Old Testament, I mean, they're on fire. You have someone who's on fire for the Lord Jesus. That does happen occasionally, but generally speaking, it's been the Gentile who has received the word of God. And here Paul, a missionary commissioned by the Lord to go to the Gentile to preach the word. Question. What is your self-image? What do you see yourself as? How do you see yourself? Especially in terms of living for Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you are Sunday school teachers. Maybe someone here has a skill, or actually I should say the gift or the blessing to evangelize. Has anybody here ever stood on a corner and preached the word somewhere in town, preached the word of God? We used to do that. We went into Philadelphia and stand in front of an abortion clinic, and someone gave me a bullhorn. I thought, well, I'm going to get in trouble doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And so we put that bullhorn on, and right there in Center City, Philadelphia, where they had an abortion clinic there. and my faithful wife right by my side, and you know, we start. Well, welcome everybody, nice to see. We're sorry anyone's coming in here, because this is a place where they will actually take the lives of babies, and it's against God's word. We actually preach the gospel to them. And then the police would come, and they would protect us. They would stand right out there, and they would, because people would, they'd get angry, and they'll come after you or throw things at you. So the police came, and they gave us protection. They say, you can speak all you. And so they did. So, you know, we preached the word of God to them. And, you know, by God's grace, he'll use that and minister to their lives. So I look at myself something as a servant. What I want to do is, you know, commit my life to the Lord. My wife committed her life to the Lord. So we are servant. Lord, whatever you would have me to do, I'll do it. If you want me to do missionary work, I'll be happy to do that. We've done that. We've gone to the Caribbean islands. We've gone into Africa and shared parts of Africa and shared God's word there. We've done it in Center City, Philadelphia. And so my prayer is, Lord, whatever you want, and it doesn't matter what it is, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. But you have to let me know what it is, and I'll be happy to do it. But what about you? Have you done that? Have you told the Lord honestly, Lord, what do you want of my life, and what do you want me to do? Once you discover what the Lord's plan is for you, that will give you great freedom, excitement in your life, boldness to understand what it is that the Lord wants you to do, and then go ahead and do it. And that may be, maybe it's passing out tracts. Maybe it's holding a Bible study. And ask the Lord what it is that he would have you to do. And you know, probably he's equipped every one of you in certain ways that you can be used in a specific place for his kingdom. And that might be something we want to pray about. In fact, you know what I think we should do? Let's stop right now and have a prayer and pray about that right now. Please join me in a prayer right now for yourself, our Father. We're looking here in your holy word, and we see we're here. The great apostle Paul sees himself as a servant, a doulos, a servant unto the Lord. And he understood that he was to go to the Gentile nations. What about this congregation right here, O Lord? What about the congregation that you brought here this morning? Maybe some were thinking, I'm not going to go today, I'm tired. But the last minute you decide to come. Maybe a friend brought you here. Whatever the case may be, you are here right now, and I'm asking you to talk to God about who you are. What is your identity? And ask the Lord that he might begin to show you precisely what it is he wants you to do. For in this world of great need, no doubt all of us are called to a specific job, a specific work. Show that to this congregation, Lord. Show it to Vicky. Show it to me. As we are placing ourselves before you and say, Lord, here we are. Use us, whatever it may be. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. We see here, we're looking at Paul. We see here that he is a servant. And the other thing I wanted to bring about servanthood, as you begin to scan through the New Testament, often Paul makes reference that he is a servant. You find in 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul refers to himself as a servant unto all. 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, I labor more abundantly than they all. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 talks about in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than ourselves. And throughout God's word, Paul is always making this call for humility and for servanthood. Now, what's the opposite of humility? Exactly. At least he said pride. Pride will kill you. It'll kill me so fast. And I'm wondering, but you know, I'm proud. Look what I've done. Look who I am. And you know, we feel this way. And of course, Proverbs, 18? Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride will kill you, your ministry, your relationship. And speaking about relationships, let me just say this, because again, I can say, because I don't know anybody here to any great extent. How's your marriage? Are the husbands here loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? And what about the wives? Are you supportive to your husband, standing behind him and encouraging him? Or does he have to serve the Lord in spite of you know, your shenanigans or what have you. Again, I don't know anybody, so I can throw it out here and just let it go where it goes. But you need to think about these things. And we're finding out here that pride will ruin our servanthood. Here, the great Apostle Paul, as we know that he was a Pharisee, and you know, on his way to Damascus to actually slay the Christians, and God speaks to him. The Lord Jesus appears before him. Of course, then that's when his whole life changes. And he also always saw himself to be a servant of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful phrase that is. Could that be your testimony as well? You are a servant of Jesus Christ. Once you get that in your head, and then you're thinking about that, that becomes your passion. I want to be a servant of the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do today? And you'll be obeyed. Be careful when you pray that, because he'll show you, and then you're going to have to do it, whatever it may be. Here we are, verse 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, he's a servant of Jesus Christ. The next observation we make from that verse is that he is called. Paul was called of the Lord. Now let's talk about that word called for a minute, kaleo. It's the word coming from the word kaleo. In Scripture, there are two kinds of calls. There is a general and extrinsic call. I'm doing that right now. This is a call. I'm preaching the word to you, and this is when the Spirit of God will minister to your heart as the word of God is going forth, but it's a general call. I'm giving a call to everyone here, and I would say, is anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? Does anybody hear that way? Again, I don't know anybody, so I can say it without offending anyone, because I don't know you. Maybe you're a visitor here, and you came off the street. And I'm asking you the question, have you received the Lord Jesus into your heart? Have you come unto him? Has he saved you? Well, now you may be sitting here and you think, well, you know, I really don't want to hear that, and you'll just sort of block me out. Or someone may hear it and say, you know what, you're right, I've never received Christ, and I want to do that today. This is a general call that I am giving, and that general call can be received, or it can be rejected and say, I don't want Jesus. Let me out of here. These people are crazy. Let me out of here. But there's another kind of call, which is an internal call. And that's the call of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of the sinner. And that call is effectual. It always works. When the Holy Spirit calls a sinner unto himself, that sinner will repent, believe upon Christ, and be born again. And that's the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. All of us here who believe in the Lord Jesus and are following him, we received an effectual call. Now, it may be different for all of us. Perhaps some were saved as a child. I believe the Lord saved me about, I don't know when, 8, 9, 10, something like that. Some he calls effectually as adults. Years ago, we in our church, we had a church in Glen Mills, and an older couple came to our church, and they were there, and I got to know them and visit them and so forth, and they were there for about a couple of months, and I went to their house to pay a visit to them, and talking to the gentleman, I get around to the gospel, and I said, sir, I'm trying to remember his name now, I can't remember his name, but I asked him, so now when did you come to the Lord? He said, 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks? Yeah, 2 weeks ago in your service, you preached the gospel, gave an invitation, and I received the Lord. And, you know, I was excited, but I had no clue that was happening. But the Lord, and you know what that is? That's an effectual call. The Spirit of God there, he calls sinners, and they will come, because it's the Lord giving the call. Paul's mentioning this in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Question, what's the difference between an apostle and a disciple? We, hopefully, are disciples. A disciple is one who follows Christ. We believe in him, we're committed to him, and we follow him. That's a disciple. An apostle does the same thing, except, or in addition to, an apostle has laid his eyes on Jesus. He saw Jesus. He saw the historical Christ. So like Peter, James, John, they are apostles. They follow Christ because they have seen him and they heard the word from his lips. Paul refers to himself as an apostle because he saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, as I had made mention to a little bit earlier. And so on that, he calls himself an apostle. Today, there are no apostles. Now, you may hear on the radio or on television, Apostle John holding a meeting, but he's not an apostle. Apostle is someone who has seen the Lord and believes on him and follows him. But Paul is he's a servant, he's an apostle, he's called by the Lord to be an apostle, and he's separated unto the gospel of God. Let's talk about the word separation. The word separation has two parts. When the Lord separates us, what does he do? He separates us from the world, number one, but number two, he separates us to Christ. I'm not just separated from the world, and okay, now here I stand in a vacuum. I'm separated from the world, okay? But that's not what the Bible calls us to do. Yes, we're to be separated from the world, separated also unto Christ. So my separation is moving me to something, and it's moving me to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we talk about Paul. He was a Pharisee, and the Lord called him from this to being an apostle. So when you see that word separated, there's two parts to it, separated from and separated to. What is it? Romans 12, verse 1. Who can anyone say that to me? Romans 12, 1 is something most people memorize. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, brother, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now verse 2. Be not conformed to the world. Put that behind. Be not conformed to the world. So what then should I do? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's that separation. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. So it's like a minus and a plus. Put sin and things away, but in addition, move toward Jesus and follow him. And that's what biblical separation is. Separated one, putting one away, and moving forward to doing something positive and following the Lord. And we see here this separation, which is part of Paul's testimony. Question before we move it. What's in the church here? As I'm speaking now, does the Spirit of God talk to you about things that you should be separated from, but you're not separated from it? Or you're holding on to it. No, don't take it. I gotta have. We're like that. You know, we like to hold on to our things. Sometimes we like to hold on to our sins. And the fact is, the Lord may be calling you. I know the Lord's calling you. If there's sin, unconfessed sin in your life, unrepented sin, the Lord's calling you from that. I wonder if there's anyone here today. The Spirit of God may be talking to you about a sin in your life today. Could be an attitude, could be a practice, could be a habit, could be, you know, who knows? That's between you and the Lord. But certainly he would call you from that, and you should be separated from it. But if you're going to separate it from it, that's only step number one. What's step number two? Step number two is that you want to do something positive. We talk about this with people who are who struggle with all kinds of, whether it be alcohol or whatever it may be. You know, if the alcoholic is going into the bar, of course, he doesn't want to go into the bar, right? So you want to put that away, but go the other direction. Go away from the bar. In fact, I knew a person who had a problem. He was an alcoholic, but he came to the Lord, wanted to deal with it. But so he's walking downtown. Of course, there's a bar there in the corner. And he has that propensity to want to go in there. But what does he have to do? He goes across the street and then walks down. He doesn't go near the bar room. He stays away from it. And that's what we need to do. If there's a sin that we are struggling with, don't go near it. And present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and don't be conformed to the world. And you know the devil wants to conform you, wants to conform this church. And that's another thing, don't get me started on that. I mean, our churches are so worldly today. And by the and you know we recent we're relatively new there at the Marcusook Presbyterian Church. We had looked at several churches before we went to the Marcusook Presbyterian Church, although we attempted to stay within the Presbyterian denomination. So one church we went to, Vicki was, you know, we went there a couple of times and she didn't feel real comfortable there. Okay, not a problem. I'm going to find something both of us like. Then we went to a second church. This is a big, you know, big successful Presbyterian church. And who comes out to be the preacher but a woman? Okay, honey, so go somewhere else. And I must tell you, now you know, and I know that's wrong for a woman to be, but I must tell you, the message she gave was pretty good, but it still wasn't proper. All right, then we went to a third one, third Presbyterian church, and I noticed up in the choir loft, they had a set of drums, and I know what that means. They're heading into worldliness, I should say. And then fourthly, then we came to the Marcusook Baptist Church, and I don't think there was 15 people when we were there. But that really doesn't bother me at all. It's not a problem. And you know what? We sat there, and I, you know, I'm tuning into all this, and I'm looking, is there any worldliness in this church? Which there wasn't. And that I love that. And I guess some of you may know Ed Zimmerman. I thought he did a great job in just presenting a respectful worship service, leading in a respectful worship service, good preaching. And on the way home, I said to my wife, do you like this church? She said, yeah. I said, you know, I do too. We're going to return to it. And that's been over a year, and that's been a real answer to our prayer. Marcusook Baptist, Marcusook Presbyterian Church was Marcusook Presbyterian Church has been a great blessing to us. And we just thank the Lord for this. So we're talking here about being separated. Now, here's the last thing I want to share with you. Unto what? What am I being separated unto? The gospel of God. All right, now here we are, seminary class. You're in Theology 101 seminary class. All right, and I'm saying, okay, a test. Take out a piece of paper and a pen, and it's a one-question test, and I want you to define the gospel. I want a definition of the gospel, and I want it from the Bible. Got 20 minutes to do this. I taught in the Bible college, so I know how to do this a little bit, so I'm going to give you 20 minutes and do this. Give me a definition of the gospel from the Bible. You got 20 minutes to do it. I'll be back in 20 minutes, class. See you later. So, but I would ask you, what is, now, here it is. Generally, in a very general way, this is the gospel. It's the whole message of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinfulness of men, the holiness of God, the work of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ who went to the cross for our sins. So the whole book is about that, whether prophesying it or historically it's recorded. But specifically, I'm not looking for a general answer like the Bible is the gospel, okay. Specifically, what is the gospel? And you'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4 defines the gospel. And the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many times when we preach the gospel, we leave Christ on the cross. You know that Jesus died for you. And you need, you know, repent and believe on him. And we're leaving Christ on the cross. Now, we know the Roman church does that. You go to a Roman church and you have all these crosses and Jesus on that cross, still hanging on the cross. But the Bible, that's not the full gospel. The gospel is the death, burial. He goes into the ground showing that he indeed is dead. And then the resurrection. He resurrected and was seen as witnesses. That's the gospel. And I'd like to suggest when we're sharing Christ with people, don't forget to mention the resurrection of Jesus. Yeah, Christ died for your sins, yes. And he was buried, yes. And he resurrected, yes. And you want to make that clear. That's the gospel. And we need to know how to share it. And you know, this, it's strange when you put these sermons together, and I think a lot of times in my own life how the Lord, you know, what my thinking was in various times of my own life. And I went actually to University of Kentucky. Got a business degree there. I attended Florida Bible College. And the reason I went to Florida Bible College, this is what? Because I wanted to learn how to witness to any person under any kind of situation. That's the way I put it. Lord, I want to go where I can learn how to witness to any person under any kind of a situation. Went to Bible College as a student to do this. And that's what we need to learn to do. However, and I'm sure you all do it. I'm sure many of you do this, and that's a wonderful thing to do. I was thinking of my wife the other day. Actually, it was yesterday as I was putting this together, wanting to think of an example. Now, here's the importance of getting the Word of God out. Now, I'm hoping all of you do this. A number of years ago, we were in Florida visiting a friend, and I think didn't we go to a Bible conference, Vicki? What was that Bible conference, right? What was the name of that Bible conference? When was that? Ligonier. Which one? Ligonier. Yeah, Ligonier Bible Conference. I think you're familiar with that. Okay, so I think their pastor there passed away. But anyway, so we went to that conference. We went to a couple of them. So anyway, in the morning we go to a local coffee shop to get breakfast, okay? It's like a cafeteria. So you get in line, you get your food and walk down the line, and then there's a cash register there, and the ladies at the cash register. But on this morning, they're very busy. So there's a lot of people, long line, and so we work our way up to the line, and I'm ready to pay for our breakfast. And Vicki hands me a tract, and she said, here, give this to the lady. I said, I can't give, look how busy she is. She got that long line, she's not gonna, just give it to her. All right. So I pay for the food, and I give it to her. You know, say, I'd like to give you some good news to read. And she gets it and puts it down like that. And so we walk off, go to our table. So we're eating for about 20 minutes there. And lo and behold, who do you think walks over to our table? That woman. She says, may I talk with you for a minute? I said, yes. She said, I want to thank you so much for leaving this track with me. She said, my husband and I have been having a terrible time, but the information in this track was very helpful to me. Thank you so much for sharing it with me. You know, you never know. When you give out God's word, maybe you may give out 50 tracks and 49 of them will be thrown in the street. Okay, who cares? If one person through that track receives the Lord, it's well worth it. So hope your pockets are full of tracks, and if not, keep them full of tracks that you can always give a track. Maybe you can't witness, maybe it's hard. It's difficult to get into a conversation and try to get into the gospel. And I'll just give you this last example here, and then I'm going to close in getting God's word out in the form of a conversation. As I keep under the topic here of the gospel and getting God's gospel out. This was about a month ago. We're at a birthday party. And the lady having a birthday was from the Philippines. And so most of the people at the restaurant, they're all Filipinos. And we had a couple in our church, and believe me, they were tremendous people. They were leaders of our church, just wonderful people. So we're celebrating the 60th birthday of this one young lady now. To me, that's a young, 60 years old? You're a young lady. Okay, so I'm at a table here. Vicki's here on my left. There's a Caucasian man on my right, and then a Filipino man two seats down. So the man here right next to me, we have a talk for a little while. I remember his name was Brian. You know, I don't remember names that well, but for whatever reason, I remember this guy's name. It was Brian. I never saw him before. We talked a little bit, and then he got up and went and talked to some people over there. So the next guy down was a Filipino man who I never saw before. I thought, I want to see if I can share Christ with this man. I don't know him, but who knows what's going to happen? So I moved down, and I just, hey, I'm Don. Nice to meet you. I'm glad you're here. Tell me, how did you come here? Well, my wife is a friend of Joy's, who's having the birthday, and so they're friends together, blah, blah, blah. Okay, and I'm thinking, as he's talking, I'm thinking, how can I get the gospel to this guy? And I think, you know, I'm just going to come out and ask him a question. That's all. I mean, what can he do? Just throw me out or get angry and walk out. So, but I'd rather do that than not say anything. And we as Christians, we say nothing as we ought to. I'm talking to myself, not necessarily you. I don't witness as I should. This is one of the times that, you know, by God's grace, I was able to. So anyway, to this gentleman here, out of the clear blue sky, I said, tell me something. I want to ask you a question. What's that? If you were to die today, do you know if you'd go to heaven? And he said, no, there's no heaven. What do I believe in heaven for? I said, you don't believe in heaven or hell or anything? No, what would I believe in that for? Well, let me ask you, as you look at the creation about you, as you look at the planet Earth, as we look at the stars and the universe, how do you think it got there? Did it just like boom, just out of midair just show up? Well, how do you explain that? Well, I don't know, but I don't believe in God because right. So then you're going to tell me that all of this just appeared out of nothing. In other words, you're trying to tell me something came from nothing. Is that what you actually believe in? So he mumbled it. Anyway, so we're working through all this, but I did come to the point. I came to the point of the gospel. So what I want to tell you is this. Jesus, the Son of God, died on a cross for sinners like me and like you, I said. He was going to punch me, but like you. He was buried and he resurrected to show to us that he was the Son of God, and he is the Son of God. And the Bible says, whosoever shall receive him will have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven. Have you ever heard that before? Well, my wife goes to church and she'll say something like that. And I don't know why. I just asked him, I said, well, have you ever received Christ into your life? He said, and then he got very serious. I mean, he got surprisingly, and he said, no. I said, well, see, I'm going to take this a step further. Well, would you like to receive Christ into your life? And to my shock, he says, yes, I would, very seriously. So I'm going to try one more. Would you like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ now? And he says, yes, I would. Can you imagine that? That's terrible. It's lecture's lack of faith on my own part. But I was like surprised. Give me your hand. So I held his hand, and we prayed for him to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it was like a room like this, and maybe 50, 75 people milling around talking, noise and all this, and we're over in the corner. Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. I want Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. We're talking like this. And then it's over. And then somebody called me away for something, and I didn't get the man's name, but I got Joy, the birthday girl, knows who he is. So my job now is to follow that man up. Now, I know sometimes when you do that, they're just going through emotion their heart's not really in it. I understand that. But sometimes they're doing that and it's really a conversion experience. I don't know. I didn't follow this man up yet. I want to do it, but I need to get some more information on him. I did give him my name and phone number and email address so he know he has my stuff. He can get me if he wants. But what's the whole point? Get the word of God out. That's the gospel. Get the word of God out. And if you don't do it, nobody's going to do it. I want to close with a quote. You see, what we need here is dedicated, on fire Christians for Jesus Christ. That's what our country needs, because you know, we're on the verge, in my opinion, in my humble opinion, we are on the verge of a revolution in this country. I've been saying that for 6 months, and now I'm starting to hear that on some of the TV commentators. I'm seeing that word revolution coming up more and more. Because we are so divided. But you know what our nation needs? Not more Republicans, not more Democrats. We need more gospel. Get the word of God out, and that will solve the solutions of our country. Get the word out. But if we as Christians are not getting the word out, who's going to get it out? Nobody. Well, I want to encourage you. Get tracts in your pocket, learn how to share Christ, and just do it. And the Lord will do the saving. He'll save who he wants. We know the whole world's not going to get saved. We know, relatively speaking, it's a minority of people, of numbers of people who will get. But nonetheless, our job is to get the word of God out. It's his word to actually do the saving. All right, well, I want to just quote close with a quote. I read this years ago in a magazine, and I thought, this is fantastic. And so I committed it to memory. It's the words of a young the way this was defined, the words of a young communist, teenage communist, speaking about his dedication to the communistic cause. And he said, now listen to these words, he said, it is my life, my religion, my sweetheart, my wife, and my mistress. I work at it in the daytime, I dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows instead of lessens as time goes on, and I am inseparably bound to it. Therefore, I cannot read a book, see a movie, or hold a conversation without relating it to this cause which both drives and guides my life. That is a statement of commitment, ladies and gentlemen. I would to God that we as Christians are committed to the gospel, getting that gospel message out, as that young man was on a silly communist issue. But we need to have a spirit of dedication, determination, and resolve to live the gospel and to get it out. And that's what Paul tells us here, as we see in this, just already in verse 1. He's concerned about getting out the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father, we want to give you thanks today that we are here in a church. Thank you that we are here, Lord, in the Pilgrim Bible Presbyterian Church. We pray for this church, O Lord. We pray for the leadership. We pray for the youngest person here. We pray, Lord, for the women of the church, for the men of the church, for the children of the church. And Lord, we ask that you will guide them, strengthen them, encourage them, give them a spirit of love among one another, a spirit of cooperation, that they may be able to reach out to the community. And then, Lord, I pray, as we discussed earlier, concerning that terrible thing of pride, oh Lord, take pride out of our hearts. Should pride sink into our lives or into our church, that will cause all issues. Give us a spirit of humility. Make us a servant as we address one another, as we minister one to another. Let us look at ourselves as being the servant, on the lowest of servants, here to wait on you. Lord, give us that spirit of servanthood that we see in the Lord Jesus, that we see in the Apostle Paul, as we see in Peter, and all those that have written your holy word and directed us to the dear Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for bringing us together today, O Lord. We thank you so much for this. Thank you, Lord, for letting me be here to stand behind this pulpit and to preach this. Because you know, and I know, of all the people that are here, I'm the least likely and least deserving to be here to do this. I don't understand why you bless me like this. I thank you, O Lord. Thank you for this. Hold me faithful and accountable to whatever you've given me. God bless this congregation. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.